Our scripture readings today, our first one is from Joshua chapter 5, verses 9 through 12. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." So the place has been called Gilgal to this day. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread, roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate the produce of Canaan. Our second reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we no longer do so. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though Christ were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. May God help us apply these words to our hearts and minds, for these are God's words for God's people. Thanks be to God.
This morning's New Testament reading comes from Luke 15, verses 1 through 3, and verses 11b through 32. It's a familiar story. You've heard it a lot, I'm sure, in your lifetime. It's the parable of the lost son, or the prodigal son. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." And Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' And so he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed his pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he got up and he went back to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine that was dead and is alive again, he was lost and he is found.' And so they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called out one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he was here, back safe and sound. Well, the older brother became very angry, and he refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill a fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost, and he is found. The words of the gospel writer, might we bless them to our hearts and to our minds. Well, as you know, I had several brothers. And, you know, we were kind of typical kids. The oldest was perfect. The middle ones were all ignored and traumatized. And the youngest one could get away with anything and do anything because mom, dad didn't care. You know, that typical childhood trauma of your birth order. So at my mother's funeral, the topic came up about, you know, well, mom likes you better, she always did. No, mom likes you better, she always did. And what we realized was that my mother, bless her heart, when she would be with me, she'd talk about my brothers. When she was with one of my brothers, she'd talk about me and the other brothers. And so we all just assumed she liked the one she was talking about better. What she was doing was keeping us all connected. She was making sure we stayed connected with our siblings, something we weren't so hot at doing. We felt a little bit silly because too late we learned that we were harboring ill thoughts about our siblings who were loved much more than we were. And yet my mother had enough love for every single one of us and enough love to want to try and keep us connected to each other. Maybe you've seen this in your family. Maybe you can share that story. Let us pray. Holy Creator, we just heard the words from the Apostle Paul as written to the church in Corinth. From now on, let us regard no one from a human point of view. Help us, Lord, to go beyond what we can label and categorize. Help us to realize there's so much more to you and your love, to your grace and your forgiveness than we can ever comprehend or that we ever can put a label on as humans. Amen. Well, the reading from Luke today is a parable and is, in fact, designed by Jesus to be an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That's what a parable is, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And the prodigal son is one we're all pretty familiar with. We preach on it almost every year, but I think that too often we focus on the younger son's rebellion and the father's forgiveness, and we miss a few of the rest of the points that Jesus was making. At the very beginning, Jesus sets the stage for us, and you have to catch those first two verses. Now the tax collectors and sinners all were gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So who's listening to Jesus? The tax collectors, the sinners, the outcasts, the edges of society, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. The group the group in relationship with Jesus and who are beginning to follow Jesus and who will eventually create the Christian church Our group of outcasts, the sinners, they're the broken, the poor, the uneducated, the oppressed, the ill, the condemned, those who are on the very edges of society that the good people don't want to talk to. And those people that were in power, the tax collectors and the Pharisees, they were just horrified that Jesus would sit with these people and that he would teach these people. And that sheer volume of these people coming in to meet with Jesus, to hear Jesus, was scaring them to death. Those with the financial power, the tax collectors, those with control of the temple, the Pharisees, and those with control of the law that the people were expected to abide, the teachers of the law, they have come to see and hear this man for themselves because he's gathered this great crowd. Now remember, Jesus knows what's going to happen in his life. Remember on Transfiguration Sunday, we talked about the fact that the plan for Jesus' life was very clear to him. He knew these powerful people were going to fear him. They were going to condemn him and they were going to kill him. But he entertains their presence and he sets out to teach this parable, this story of a father and two sons. I wonder why Jesus let them stay. Did he have something to say to them? Let's see. All right, so in Act 1, the younger son requests his inheritance in advance so he can leave his father's land and go to the distant land and do whatever it is he pleases to do. Well, how many of us have been there? I'm going to get out of this house. I'm going to go somewhere. I'm going to do something else. I'm not going to live here with you people. You people are crazy. You have too many rules. You don't want me. I did it. I thought, oh, this is cool. I'm going to Wyoming to go to school. I'm getting as far away as I can. Man, when I stood on that back stump and watched the step and watched that car drive away, I thought, what have I done? It all worked out, but there was a moment there. Well, we've all been there. We want to get out of that house. We don't want to hang around, share bathrooms with these people anymore. We don't. It's crazy. So this is where the younger son was. He's like, I'm out of here. Well, people of that time period would have been aghast because basically what the younger son is saying to his dad is, I wish you were dead. I want my inheritance. I want my money. I don't respect you. I want my money and I want out of here. And yet, even more amazing is that the father relents. The father relents and he sells a third of his land to give the second son his third of the inheritance because the law would have said the eldest son gets twice what everybody else gets. So the eldest son would have kept two-thirds and the younger son would have gotten the one-third. And you know, it was pretty unusual because the worth of that father was measured by the community in his land holdings and his wealth. The community would have been pretty stunned that the father said, okay, fine, I'll sell a third of my land, you take that money, you go, and we'll see how this works out. I mean, what father does this? What father doesn't try to talk you out of it? What father doesn't say, are you really sure you want to do this? You're crazy. I'm not giving you this money. No. I mean, I would have all kinds of things to say if I were that father. But the father does it. And he sends the younger son off to another country with different rules. And that little brother, boy, he parties hardy. He has a great time. He has lots of friends, and they party and party and party until one day he finds out he's broke. And he doesn't have any friends anymore because he's broke, and there's nobody that wants to hang out with a broke guy. And so he ends up as a pauper. The country's experiencing famine, and he ends up feeding the pigs. And when he's feeding the pigs, he says, good grief, nobody that works as a hired hand for my father. Now, he's not thinking about the servants, but he's thinking about the hired hand, the next step up. Nobody that's a hired hand for my father has to worry about having food. They have extra. And so he decides to return home and ask for forgiveness. And he hopes that his father will allow him to work as a hired man, because a hired man was a step up. They were taught a craft or a trade. So he probably would have been able to live in town, do a little work for his father, do work for other people, and begin to pay back to his father what he owed him. So off he goes on this plan he's hatched to seek forgiveness and reconciliation and rebuild the relationship with his father. And he returns. And his father sees him coming and he runs to him. Literally picks up his clothes, picks up his skirts of his clothes and runs to him. And he plants a kiss on him and he calls the servants. He says, bring him the best robe. That would have been one of his. Bring him a ring. That would have been a family signet ring that you used to seal contracts. Bring him shoes. Well, people of the community would have been appalled. Grown men didn't hike up their clothing and run down the street. That was what kids did. That was what women did. But men didn't do that. And in most cultures at that time, men didn't kiss each other. They weren't giving people hugs. And this is the kid that took a third of your money, a third of your standing in the community. But you know, that dad didn't do any guilting. He didn't do any questioning. He didn't say, where have you been? Where's my money? What have you been doing? He just ran out, gave him a hug, welcomed him back. Was unconditional. There was no demand for restitution. There was no demand for an apology. It went against every moray, every law, every teaching of that community for that father to act like that. Can't you imagine where the eyebrows were on the Pharisees and the tax collectors at that point in time? They were like way up here. What's he doing? Just like those cartoons where the eyes bug out. They would have been so shocked. But Jesus isn't done with the lesson here. Because the father then puts together this huge celebration. And this is a culture that doesn't really eat a lot of meat, because meat is very expensive and it's scarce. So when the father provides the most expensive meat he's got, the fatted calf, and when he decides to slaughter that calf, it is a given that the entire community will be invited. And so the celebration begins. And the elder brother is returning from the fields and he hears music and laughter. And he says to his servant, what's happening? And the servant tells him, his younger brother has returned and the father has thrown this tremendous feast. And the elder brother is furious. And when his father comes to him, he confronts his father. He asks his father, what does he think he's doing? Why is he welcoming back this wayward family? And you can tell this older brother doesn't have a lot of respect for his father either, because he starts the sentence, look. Not, well, father, or thank you, father, but, or that's amazing, father. He just says, look. And he rails about the value that's being expended and how it was never done for him. You never even gave me a goat for my friends to celebrate with. And this is where Jesus completed his story. Is in the railing of this older brother. What do we learn here? It's kind of a cliffhanger. Like, isn't there, who tore the next chapter out? Wait. Because we understand that situation of the younger brother very, very well. He disrespected his father. He broke all the rules and he came back. He repented. He was given unconditional grace and forgiveness. We understand that. That's what God does for us. But the elder brother, he followed all the rules. But we realize he didn't truly respect his father either, because he responds to his father with, "Look, after all these years." What do you mean? You just inherited 2/3. What your father has is yours. He was so righteous. I followed all the rules. I did everything I was supposed to do. You see, that part of the story is for part of his audience. The younger brother represents the sinners, the outcasts, the people on the edges of society, the marginal people who repent and seek forgiveness, seek hope and comfort. But the elder brother represents those righteous tax collectors and Pharisees, the rule makers. He reminds them, no matter how well you follow the law, it is only good as human prescribed laws which pass judgment on who is right and who is wrong. But there is so much more to it. You know, you can't follow every rule if you don't have God's compassion, God's love, God's inclusivity, God's hope, God's forgiveness in your heart. Those rules have to coexist with compassion and love and inclusivity and hope and forgiveness. And if you live by just the rules, well, you're no better than the person who took 1/3 of their inheritance and went off and broke all the rules. Both are short-sighted. But sinners who repent, we know, will see God. Religious people who only obey God to get things, they only obey God and the rules to get things, are far too righteous. If you only love God so you will get what you want, I think you're missing the point. Gospel people who obey God to be in relationship with God will succeed. You see, dividing the world into good and bad is really not good enough, because we need to, initiate the love of God in the flesh while we're here on earth. We need to repent for not only the sins, but also for those we have done wrong, even when our actions followed all the rules. The last Bible verse gives us a hint. When the Father says, "Everything I have is yours," everything already belongs to the elder brother. So why is he so righteous? Well, he believes the Pharisees and the lawbringers. He believes that if he follows the law, regardless of what's in his heart, he will be saved. If he follows the rules and disrespects his father, that's okay, because he followed the rules. If the elder brother had God, a relationship with God in his heart, he most likely would have gone and searched for his younger brother and brought him home. But instead, the elder brother lived his life by the earthly standards. He lived by all the rules, and now he is angry because he feels like he's not receiving the love he deserves from his father. Note the word, deserves. You see, Jesus came to earth to search for us. He had everything God had, and he stripped himself of it. He became human, and he came in search of us and the social outcasts. That's what he was called to do. That's what we are called to do, because if we follow the laws without respecting those who live on the margins, if we don't welcome them home when they come, then we're falling short. If you're so sure of your own righteousness and what you deserve that you cannot rejoice at the return and celebrate with love and forgiveness, then you're falling short. You're not any better than the person who broke all the rules. Well, I can almost hear the gasp from the Pharisees and the tax collectors and the teachers as Jesus shares this. The lover of prostitutes is saved, and the man of great moral law-abiding righteousness is lost. Well, in all reality, both of them are lost. They look a little different on the surface, but they're really the same. We think that the way to be saved is to repent of our sins, but we also must dig a little deeper and repent of our reasoning or our deserving or our laws we use to justify and commit sins. Sometimes, being high and mighty, undergirded by our own human laws, probably as bad as having to feed the pigs. Laws are fine. I have always said, laws are wonderful suggestions. Speed limits are wonderful suggestions. That's just me being a smart aleck. Our laws are great. But we have to enact them, and we have to use them, and we have to work with them with hope and compassion, forgiveness in our hearts. That's the other part of the prodigal son. Amen.